Turn in your Bibles to the second chapter. I'm going to be reading part of one of the birth narratives of our Lord. And this morning we will consider verses 1 through 7. Next Lord's Day, hopefully, we'll consider 8 through 14. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? Hear the word of the Lord. In those days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was from the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with the child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Please be seated. Some commentators made much about the phrase, her firstborn, to indicate there were other children that Mary had. As the rest of the scriptures tell us that very clearly. Jesus had brothers and he had sisters. Just an aside note. Please, let's go to prayer. Pray for me and pray for yourselves as you sit under the proclamation of God's Word, that God would help us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, Father, help us, we pray. Now, this wonderful text that altered history as that dividing point when redemption was accomplished. We pray that you would be with us as we consider this. Pray that you would be with me as I preach this text, O God, our Father. Please help me and help your congregation. In Christ's name, amen. As the old song goes, it's the most wonderful time of the year. If you're like me, and my brother as well, some of our warmest memories are memories of Christmases long, long ago. Of the toys scattered on the floor, and the meals eaten together with family on Christmas Day. Some of the warmest memories in my life come from that time in our life. And the verses I read this morning were verses at one time you would see plastered and written and posted all over the place back in those days. That was before the PC crowd got after us and made us move manger scenes and hide them and made us take down verses of Scripture and it spoke of the birth of Jesus. And it's interesting to note this. So much is Christ hated that if you go into the Museum of Natural Science and History, they have done away with the letters that indicate history and time from B.C. and A.D. to B.C.E. before Common Era and C.E. Common Era. Why do that? Why do that? Unless it's just a disdain for Christ. And this most wonderful time of the year was a time that introduced divinity into our history. It's a time that now is bringing division as the one who was born according to the Scriptures, according to the Word of God, and being fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. And now more and more we see division taking place of those who hate Him, those who hate His church, those who hate the gospel. And we have to be ready to stand for the cause of Christ and the cause of the gospel bravely. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So in this day, when we sing about the birth of Christ, we are to remember that that birth of the Lord Jesus Christ brought, what does Jesus say? "I came to bring a sword. I came to divide one individual from another." He is the Prince of Peace. And the angels rightly saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men with whom He is well pleased." But we also understand that redemption is an act that separates God's people from the rest of the world. Those who know and love Christ and those who don't. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And it is the hope of the nations when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And as we read, as I read this morning, this is, at least it should be to all of us, something that we read not simply in passing, but reflecting upon it. This is a great work that God did, a great work that God has done in the beginning of the work of God for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this morning. Since the events surrounding the birth of Jesus were foretold centuries prior, we should understand that the birth of Christ for the accomplishment of redemption, all of this was orchestrated by God. Everything so that God could redeem a people for Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the hand, not of chance, but the hand of God working behind the scenes because He was determined to bring a people to Himself. And nothing was going to stop that. And nothing was going to alter that. So we sing of Christ's birth and we sing of Christ being born in Bethlehem, not simply because it's something that is traditional, not simply because it is something that is warming to our hearts, but because this is the inauguration of redemption to be accomplished with the birth of Christ. Three things to see this morning. The hand of God in the birth of Jesus is seen in the rule of Caesar Augustus. The hand of God in the birth of Jesus is seen in the decree of Caesar Augustus. And the last thing is, the hand of God in the birth of Christ is seen in the lineage of the Savior. So the first place then, the hand of God in the birth of Jesus is seen in the rule of Caesar Augustus. The birth of Christ took place at exactly the right moment, at the right time, according to God's good pleasure. We looked at this last Lord's Day. It's like the countdown of a launch of astronauts. You remember, I used to love hearing them count down. Love seeing the clock up there. T-minus 10 seconds and counting. 9, 8, 7, 6, 4, 3, 2, 1. That's how it was with the birth of Jesus. At the exact moment, at the exact time, Christ was born. Galatians 4, 4 through 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The timing of the birth of Christ was decreed in eternity past. It was eternally determined by God. It came about at the exact day, the exact time, to the millisecond that Christ was to be born. Because here was the hand of God at work. And you know that throughout the century there were those who were looking for the arrival of the one who was going to give us peace, was going to give us rest after the fall took place. And so God spoke throughout the ages. And so when this man Noah was born, it was that they said about Noah, perhaps this is the one who will give us rest. Now, in the fullness of time, we read in the Scriptures, Matthew Henry said, the fullness of time was now come with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ from divine timing at the exact moment. And there was then the pragmatic way, a pragmatic expression or perspective of Christ born at the perfect time. Augustus was the first ruler of the Roman Empire. It was 27 B.C., Rome had existed for centuries, but it was not until Augustus came to the throne in 27 B.C. that he was the first Caesar of the Roman Empire. Rome had conflicts without, being at war with other nations, conflicts within, where there were households turning against household, family members murdering family members in order to take the rule of Rome. But it was finally established under the rule of Augustus Caesar. Now, that Rome was an empire, and Rome experienced what they call the Pax Romana, that is, the Peace of Rome, which lasted until Marcus Aurelius. 180 years it lasted. This peace, this prosperity that we saw in Rome, there was an absence of war. It was also a time of great advancement, architectural expressions, literature. Some of those writers of literature, like Virgil's Aeneid, we still read today. It was that a unity in the empire. There was a cessation again of war. And it was massive. From the Atlantic Ocean to the Mesopotamia, a distance of 3,000 miles. And from North Africa to the Upper Rhine, about 2,000 miles, a population of 100 million people. That's a lot of folks. That's a lot of country. That's a lot of land. But another thing that was happening, which is very, very important, there were roads built. at the exact time. Great opportunity to take a message, to spread a message. You see how God uses events in history to bring about His purposes? Do you see that? Caesar Augustus was on the throne. Rome was in a time of peace, prosperity, and building. And it was also an opportunity in that peace for synagogues to be established and for the gospel to have an opportunity to progress throughout the area. That was the situation to which Christ was born. It was perfect, a time determined by God. And one thing that I want to say to us here is let us rest in the knowledge that our times are in the hands of God. Let us rest in the knowledge that our days, as they unfold, as they transpire, are in the hands of the Lord. Psalm 31:15 says this, "My times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." My times are in your hands. The meaning, I'm going to read this to you, is that all that pertained to him, the writer of the psalm, was under the control and at the disposal of God. Listen to this. He would live as long as God should please. It was His to give life, His to preserve life, His to take it away, all in relation to life, its origins, its continuance, its changes, its seasons, childhood, youth, middle age, old age, all was in the hand of God. No one, therefore, could take the psalmist's life. No one could touch the psalmist. John Long said to me after I was so sick so many years ago, "You are indestructible until the Lord is ready for you." And that's what he gathers here in this, that we may fill in all seasons of life, at all times of danger, of sickness, of feebleness, we shall live as long as our God has appointed us. God times things to perfection. And the birth of Christ was an event that was timed to perfection. And so the days of our lives are timed to perfection. And as we live in these days, and God is directing our lives with particular and deliberate purposes, particular and deliberate purposes as He works each day in our life. It's not haphazard. It's not willy-nilly. God is very precise, meticulous, and exacting in the work in our lives for specific purposes. As He works, as He prospers us, as He molds us, as He shapes us, as He brings trial into our lives, as it says in the book of Hebrews, in order that we may share in His holiness. That's why God brings difficulties to us, in order that we may share in His holiness, that we may come to learn and come to trust and come to be convinced that my God is good and gracious always. Like that great hymn that writer wrote so many years ago, "It is well with my soul." How could he say that? How could this man who lost so much throughout the years of his life say, "It is well with my soul"? It was because of this fact. His faith took him to the point of the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. That's how he could write such a hymn, losing his children, his business earlier. That's how he could write that. "Oh Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be made sight and the clouds disappear. Be rolled back as the scroll," it says. And all of that is possible and all of that is certain because of what happened in Bethlehem so many years ago. Christ, the one who is the Redeemer of God's elect, it says, He upholds the universe. So is His greatness. You see, we do Christ the disfavor if we leave Him here. If we leave Him in the cradle, we leave Him in the manger, we do a great disservice to Jesus. This is the beginning of the message of redemption. Christ being born. God taking flesh upon Himself. And again, the timing of it was perfect. God working in such a way as He does in our own lives. He will never leave us or forsake us, He says. And He demonstrates that, again, by giving us the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer. And how do we bear up on it? Well, we abide by faith. We abide by trust. When Satan comes to us and he whispers in our ear, "God can't be trusted." Do you think a God that is loving and kind would put you through this? You think a God who is sovereign would allow you to go through this? Is that what you think? Well, you're wrong. I'm more powerful than God could ever be. I'm more powerful than He ever has been. Just look at the world. Don't you see my handiwork? Don't you see the things that I can do? Don't you see what's happened in your family? Don't you see the sickness that is all around you? I'm more powerful than God is. But it is by faith, you see, that we bear up and we trust. Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Though I do not understand the difficulty of the road I'm traveling, I know my God is present with me. And God has demonstrated his commitment to me and to bring me to glory by the birth of his Son, the gift of his Son, and all that Jesus would accomplish in the years that he was on this earth. We have the hand of God upon us, and we live in faith and trust, stop striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, says the Scriptures. So let us ever rest our souls on the thought that our times are in his hands. Let us beware of giving anxiety a course in our lives, a lack of trust. Beware of that as well, and giving anxiety about the course of our world around us. We have a hands-on God. We have a hands-on God who controls history, who at the exact moment in the right time broke into our history through the birth of Jesus. And that changed everything. That changed everything. Redemption was about to be accomplished through the one who was born. And the God who controls all history guarantees the promises that he has made to us will certainly come to pass. So the hand of God is seeing them at the rule of Augustus Caesar. But also the hand of God in the birth of Jesus is seen in the decree of Caesar Augustus, the place where Christ was prophesied to be born centuries prior by an old prophet named Micah, as Ken read a moment ago. This prophet Micah, as Ken also referred to, pronounced many dooms upon Israel. It was their fault. They were idolatrous. They were worshiping Molech. You know the god Molech, the Canaanite god Molech. You know what they did with their children to Molech. Is they would offer their children upon the fire of Molech and sacrifice their children. And there's a verse that God says to them, I never ordered this. It did not even enter into my mind. And yet such is the depravity of man that they would think that somehow and in some way this will control their destiny. So they would put their children in the arms of Molech and offer them into the fire. And there were drums there, and they would beat the drums so loudly that the parents couldn't hear the screams of their little ones. That's depravity. Do you understand why God brought judgment against them, his own people, who had the gospel in seed form and they ignored it? They chose rather to worship and serve idols than the God of Israel. And so this promise of God, foretold centuries prior by this man Micah, there were many condemnations in his little prophecy, and yet there was that great hope given to us in chapter 5. But you Bethlehem, who were too small to be counted. When they did the counting of the cities, Bethlehem was not included. From you shall come one who will rule my people Israel. From you shall come one who will be great, a nothing town. And yet from that nothing town shall come God in the flesh, a city of little importance at all. And yet that prophecy was given years, centuries prior, that there would be one who was born there that would be a king. And so David was born there. Micah tells us here that there would be one who would come who would shepherd the people of God. And we know this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a guarantee that that was going to take place. A guarantee that this Messiah would come who would be divine, who would be God in the flesh. The Jewish scholars believed the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Is spoken of in the book of Matthew. They believe that. It's quite clearly foretold in the book of Micah. Well, there was a problem, though. What was the problem? Well, the problem was that Jesus' parents lived in Nazareth. They did not live in Bethlehem. How is the Messiah going to be born in Bethlehem when his parents lived in Nazareth? This is an opportunity to see and understand how God controls history to his advantage. This man, Augustus, Caesar Augustus, was a man who had great power as the Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire. And so he made a decision that people needed to be taxed. They were going to take a census. They were going to count the people. Well, you had to go to your hometown in order to be counted. It's like if they did a census today and you had to go to your hometown and have to drive to Mississippi to be numbered, to Hattiesburg, to be numbered. Well, Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to be numbered. And his wife is, it says in the Scriptures, great with child. Maybe she was having some early contractions along the way, riding that donkey. No one in their right mind would have made that trip. But because the decree came from the Caesar, you see his rule over the people of God, over that area of his empire, they had to go. And you know the story. They got there. There was no place for them to stay. They had no room for them to stay in the inn. And don't look down on the innkeeper, one commentator said. He did the best he could. He let them stay in the barn. And so Christ was born according to the Word of God, according to the prophecy that was spoken centuries before in the exact place, again, at the exact moment, exact time, down to the millisecond, in the place prophesied by Micah. There was a birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is it so important that this occurred? Now, follow with me on this. The nature, listen to this, the nature of Scripture demands that everything in it comes to pass. The nature of Scripture demands that everything in it comes to pass. If Christ had been prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, and he was in fact born in Nazareth, what happens to truth? What happens to God's sovereignty? What happens to trust in the Scriptures? Well, here it said he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but he ends up being born in Nazareth. Well, something's wrong with that. What's wrong with our God? He couldn't get him there. So Scripture has to be fulfilled according to the very nature of the Word of God. It is that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. And you remember in the book of Matthew, again and again and again, Matthew says, this happened in order that what was spoken by the prophet would come to fulfillment. This happened in order that what was spoken in the Old Testament would come to completion. And so it's necessary that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem according to the Word of God. And according to the sovereignty of God, he was born there. Joseph and Mary travel there. And so Christ was born according to the promises of Scripture. This great Roman emperor made a decree. And yet this great Roman emperor was doing exactly what Providence had intended him to do. He worked according to God's purposes and God's rule, though he perhaps had no intention at all of doing so. And the last thing that we can look at this morning is that he was born according to God's hand was in the birth of Christ determining his lineage. Life does not unfold by chance. We think it does. We live as if it does sometimes. It does not unfold by chance. The parents that you have were not your parents by chance. They who God determined will be your mother and your father, not by chance. The brothers and sisters you had were not by chance. It was determined by God, as God gives life, as God takes life. It was not a chance event that I was born in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, which, by the way, is one of the best places in the world to be born, best place in the world to grow up. Had my own swimming pool. I had to share it with other people because it was a city pool, but I had my own pool. Had my own park. Had to share that too, but it was my park. None of that happened by chance. I was born where I was born according to God's set purpose and decree, as you were as well. The parents I had according to God's purpose, set purpose and decree. Well, Jesus was born not by chance through these parents of his that God had determined, but by the providence and purpose of God. Especially given the fact that Mary was a virgin. Especially given the fact that God miraculously caused Christ to be conceived in Mary, who found favor, who found grace with God. Well, why was it necessary that he be born to these parents? Well, it was because the promise of God in the Old Testament. And you know what the Lord said to David. Going back to the book of Genesis, Judah, one shall come from you who shall rule over my people. The scepter shall not depart from him. The promise back in Genesis. In Genesis, where he was, Jacob was blessing his children. And it came to Judah. Judah, a king's going to come from you. And your descendants, a king's going to come from your descendants, Judah. And the scepter shall not depart from him. He shall rule forever. The promise to King David. David, you're going to have a son. He's going to rule over my people Israel, not for a year, not for a season, but for eternity. He's going to rule over my people Israel forever. Well, how could that possibly be? Through having a child born that does not die, or who died and was resurrected from the dead, and so he lives forever. Joseph was a descendant of King David. It was Joseph and Mary and that line in which Christ was born, which was necessary. Do you see how everything fell exactly into place under the rule of God's sovereign purposes, with Christ being conceived, with Christ being born in the city predicted 700 years before he was ever born? God determined to save a people to himself. And God's purposes will never be thwarted. They will never be halted, ever, ever. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? If you read the rest of that section, which explains Romans 8:28, all of that came about because of what happened here in Bethlehem. What happened and was fulfilled in the purposes of Christ, His death and resurrection, all the promises of God that are made to us in Him are yea and amen. And the promises given to us again in this section in Romans 8 is possible and certain because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And He lived and He died. And He was resurrected. And if you read the rest of Romans 8:28, it says, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become the firstborn of Christ. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. So God is doing a work. Listen, God is doing a work in your life right now. And that work is, the ultimate end of it is taking you to glory. He's doing a work day in and day out. And it must be that we respond in faith and trust. Help me in my unbelief, the man said. Help me respond to God's providence in faith and trust, being assured of His love for us because of Christ being born. And we rest in His goodness. Luther said to one man, Philip, stop trying to govern the universe. Stop trying to rule all things. We rest in God, who has our lives in His hand, and He knows what He's doing. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him to us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Do you know Christ? Do you know the Savior, this one who was born in Bethlehem so many years ago, the Son of God, the Redeemer of God's elect? He's the only way to salvation. If you don't know Him, I would urge you to faith. I'm going to ask you if you're religious. A lot of religious folks in the world are going to hell. A lot of religious people are going to hell. Do you know Christ? Do you love Jesus? Because He didn't stay in this manger. He was born, He died, and was resurrected from the dead. He is the avenue to everlasting life. Trust Him. And trust God. As He unfolds your life day by day, He knows what He's doing. He does everything according to perfect timing. Let's pray.